We invite you now to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, our reading will come from Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through chapter 14, verse 7. Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through Acts 14, verse 7. We are looking at this history of the early church, and especially the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who has embarked upon his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And in our previous passage, they sailed from Cyprus, which was where Barnabas' hometown was, and they settled across the Mediterranean to an area in which they had to scale some great heights to reach a place called Pisidian Antioch, and they were ministering there. The reception was positive in verses 42 and 43 after a long discourse that Paul gives in the synagogue there at Pisidian Antioch, and we begin our reading in verse 44 of chapter 13. The text of Scripture reads, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit." Chapter 14. "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel." Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we begin our study. O Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your precious word, and we ask, God, that once again you would open the eyes of our heart that we might see great and mighty things from thy law. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In an article that was written just last month, January 10th, 2017, entitled "I Will Never Hide," it documents a pastor whose name is Pastor Amin, who ministers in Central Asia. His church is growing despite the constant threats that he has against his life, as he even testified of two Islamic extremists who said to him, "I am a faithful Muslim, so I have to participate in jihad." He knew that was a threat, and to that he responded, "Kill me if you must. Here I am." His boldness is one that is encouraging to those who are believers. His boldness comes as he trusts in God as a shield to protect him. He says, "My place is here, preaching the gospel to Muslims," he says without hesitation. "If you love Christ, you follow him and do his will. If you love and follow Christ, you will not be afraid," unquote. In the region in which he ministers in Central Asia, he organizes youth evangelistic trips, he preaches the gospel to Muslims, he distributes Bibles and other Christian literature. His church is huge. It has filled with mostly former Muslims. He's founded a drug rehab center for addicts and alcoholics. He has operated a missionary school and summer camps for Muslim children, despite the fact that he receives death threats regularly, a fact that makes him sad. He doesn't ask for prayer to be relieved of the threats. "I will never hide," he says boldly. "I will never hide. I will never hide." Most people in our society don't even need a threat of their life to be quiet when it comes to the gospel. Just a threat of consequences of sharing the gospel, and we tend to cower in fear. Fear of rejection, fear of being hurt, fear of losing our job, fear of being disliked is enough to silence many believers, but not the Apostle Paul, nor Barnabas. As they continue on in their evangelistic efforts, as we begin to see what happens when they begin very much in boldness proclaiming Christ as Lord and Savior, they face both acceptance and rejection, a division and persecution. And we see that there are two cities here, both of which he goes to, in which he faces the same result, that which is some will reject his message and others will accept it. And that is what the gospel brings. The gospel will bring division. It brings division. And so we see the first city that he comes to here as he preaches the word of God in Pisidian and Antioch in chapter 13, verse 44, and their reaction. Verse 44, the text reads, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." The text of Scripture tells us in the past, in verse 42 and verse 43, they had already gone through telling the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reception was warm. They had encouraged the people. They had urged them to continue in the grace of God. They wanted them to return. And the text tells us that the city had come to hear the word of the Lord. That is the theme. That is a hallmark of Paul and Barnabas' ministry. 15 times in chapters 13 and chapters 14, the word of the Lord is mentioned. God's word, the word of truth, teaching the Lord, the law and the prophets, good news, all of what they were commanded to do, which was to proclaim the word of God. That was their calling. That was their commission, to preach the word of God. Pastor Steve Lawson, in a series of lectures that was delivered at Dallas Theological Seminary, he spoke passionately about the need for churches to reaffirm their commitment to proclaim the word of God. He states, quote, "Much of evangelical preaching has become strangely impotent, and sadly, too few realize it. Like Samson, from whom the Spirit departed without his knowing it, many pastors seem to have little awareness that God's power has vanished from their once dynamic pulpits. Rather than preaching with renewed fervor, they are preoccupied with pouring their energies into secondary strategies, such as pursuing the latest church growth programs, alternative worship styles, corporate marketing plans to build their churches, While some of these augmentations may have a place in the church, the crying need of the hour is for divine power to be restored to evangelical pulpits. At the heart of this crisis is a lost confidence in God's power to use His Word. While many hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, some pastors do not seem convinced of its sufficiency when preached to bring about God's desired results. They reason that biblical preaching is outdated, archaic, and irrelevant. In some churches, drama, dialogue, film clips, and similar means are taking the place of solid Bible exposition. These are not necessarily bad in themselves, but expository preaching should never take a back seat to those secondary means of communication. Pastors would do well to revisit the ministries of God's servant in the Scriptures and heed their examples as proclaimers of God's Word, unquote. Paul and Barnabas came to Pisidian Antioch to do one thing, and that was to bring them the Word of God. It wasn't to set up a school, certainly I'm sure they needed that. It wasn't to heal the sick, certainly I'm sure there were sick. It wasn't to feed the poor, all of those are good things. It is not wrong to, but when they eclipse the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God through which true hope comes and life everlasting in the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is something misaligned in the priorities that are coming. So people come, the text tells us, people came from around the city. In fact, people were coming. It says the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. No doubt, the previous Sabbath when Paul had preached, people had begun talking about what Paul and Barnabas had said. They brought the message to them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God working through history, through their people, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. And that news went viral. It was at Paul and Barnabas. That was the trending news of the day. And suddenly, these people started coming out, and the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. And what happened? The Jews became jealous. Jealous that someone else was stealing their attention, stealing their thunder, whatever it was. They became jealous, the text tells us. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and blaspheming. Now, these Jews were really irked by all of the wrong things, and perhaps some might be able to relate. Suppose that someone were to come here, a well-known nationwide speaker, were to come to church here, certainly not me, and by the time you arrive for church on a Sunday morning, your favorite parking space has been taken, and so you have to park two blocks down at the library and walk up the hill like some at that place across the street. And you come into the sanctuary, and your favorite seat, which you love to sit in, there's a Gentile sitting in there. And you are a Gentile, too. And the only place left to sit is next to me. And you don't want to sit there. Nobody does. So you go out, and you sit in the foyer and listen to the message, because it is so crowded. And even then, afterwards, you go and get your kids, and by the time you make it downstairs for a little food, you have to tilt the coffee maker in order to get some coffee, and you have broccoli stems left to eat. So, would you be praising God that so many have come to hear the Word of God? Or would you be irked by the fact that you have to walk a couple of blocks in the street and nothing is left for you? Well, these Jews, their little synagogue, it only takes 10 people, 10 men to form a synagogue, and their little synagogue was flooded, it says, with people. The city I had read had something like 36,000 people. And this is a figure of speech here, obviously, but you can imagine hundreds, if not thousands, of people had come to hear the word of the Lord, and their little synagogue was flush with people, Gentiles nonetheless, and these Jews were upset. Says that they were jealous. Jealousy is when you see somebody, they have something, and you want that. Obviously, it wasn't because of what they were teaching. It was because of the crowds that had come. And these Jewish leaders had been overshadowed, they'd overrun, they're overcome by the sheer crowd. And here, Paul and Barnabas, they had come to hear them. And the division came, and it came across a racial divide, Jew and Gentile. And Paul and Barnabas, how did they respond to this, due to this rejection? Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, said, "It is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." It was right for them to bring the word of God to the Jews first. That was God's desire. In Isaiah 49:3, from which the quotation comes, earlier up in that chapter, it tells us, "He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory.'" In other words, God tells Israel it was his desire that they be a conduit of God's message of grace, that they be a testimony of God's glory. But the nation of Israel rejected that privileged role. They rejected the truth, just as the Jews here repudiated it. And the word repudiate means to refuse to be associated with. They didn't even want to be associated with that. It means to push away. And in so doing, what did they do? They judged themselves as unworthy of eternal life. And when someone rejects Christ, it is often cast in those terms. They choose to reject Christ, reject or refuse Christ, or repudiate the truth. The responsibility then, when it's framed in that way, is placed upon them. The responsibility is placed upon them, and judgment upon them is rightly incurred. So Paul and Barnabas, they're turning to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord commanded. The quotation that Paul gives here is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And it tells us two particular things, that Paul and Barnabas are bearers of the news of the Messiah. They're bearers of the news of the Messiah. And it was God's intention, as the Old Testament declared, for them, for the Gentiles, to receive salvation. You recall that there was a great sense of discrimination against those who were Gentiles. Were they supposed to receive the good news? The Old Testament declares they were. You might recall the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, this particular quotation has been called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. The Great Commission of the Old Testament. Quote, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth," God says to his people. God's plan was to bless Israel with the privilege of bringing the news, the good news, to the ends of the earth. And the same could be said for you and I. What a privilege it is that you and I have been blessed with the gospel, with the knowledge of God, and God has called us to share the message of Christ. And what a privilege that is when we have opportunity. And it is not difficult to see the opportunity and to speak of Christ. Greg Huffer writes, "On a recent road trip, I stopped at a McDonald's. After placing my order, I came to the drive-up window to pay. I noticed an attractive hand-carved cross hanging from the attendant's neck and said, 'I like your cross.' Her reply showed how simple it is to share one's testimony. She said, 'Thank you. I like the person who died on the cross for my sins, and I love the person who rose from the grave after having died on the cross.'" She could have left it at "thank you." But her faithful witness touched him, encouraged him, and had told the message that we needed to hear, that there was someone who died on the cross, particularly perhaps paving the way for more of her, an opportunity to share. Simple ways to share Christ and our love for the Lord Jesus, what he has done. Well, and that message came out, and Paul said that the Gentiles responded with joy and belief. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, verse 48, and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of God was being spread through the whole region. As you can imagine to yourself, thousands of people had gathered to hear Paul and Barnabas with this news of what they were speaking of, that the Messiah whom they had waited for all of this time, the Jews had waited for this Messiah, had come, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was risen from the dead, and he is alive, and you can have freedom. That was the message previously, that you can have freedom and forgiveness from sin. They rejoiced and glorified God that it was a message also for them. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That is interesting. That little phrase there, has been appointed, is in the passive voice. And I believe God put it there because that is true how it is. It is the passive voice has been appointed, meaning that God is the agent of the one as the one who grants eternal life. The has been appointed is what's called a passive participle in the perfect tense. What does that mean? The perfect tense is an action that took place way in the past that has relevance to the present. In other words, it was God who appointed some of these Gentiles way in the past to receive eternal life in the present. In other words, God predestined some of these Gentiles to salvation. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 tells us in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, verse 5 of Ephesians 1, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. It is very clear that God predestines people to salvation. As we saw in this particular passage, and we saw in the previous verses, people reject the Savior. They bear the responsibility, and thus they also bear the judgment upon them. When people are saved, it is God who does the work. It is God who does the glorious work of appointing them to eternal life, and as many as he had appointed to eternal life, they believed. In fact, that happens when God works in all things. Any sin that I do is my responsibility. Any good that I do, it is because of God working in and through me. That is why God receives all the glory for all that is done that is good, because it is God who enables me and you to do good. When I sin, I bear that responsibility and the consequences, therefore. Well, what happened? The word of the Lord continued to spread through the whole region. It was the word of the Lord as people began sharing the good news of Christ. It wasn't the word of a flashy program. It wasn't the word of great music or great preachers as in a person. It was the word of the Lord, enthusiastic Gentiles who simply shared with others the good news. But that brought about the Jews, inciting some of the devout women of prominence in verse 50, the leading men of the city. It was not uncommon for Gentile God-fearers, many of them who are women, to frequent the synagogue, and the Jews knew who to tap politically to drive these people out of the city, they said. Drive Paul and Barnabas out. Rome had a policy. Rome had a policy of trying to keep the peace. That was their policy. They let people have some freedom, some modicum of freedom to practice what they believed, as long as it didn't cause trouble. But when there was a hint of trouble, well, they didn't like that. And so I don't know if Rome was involved here, some of the leading men of the city, possibly, probably. And they drove Paul and Barnabas out. And so what happened in verse 51? The text says, they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now, shaking the dust off your feet was one in which you was a custom, as a Jewish custom that symbolized the renunciation or the rejection of people, or the rejection of things. The Pharisees would shake the dust off their feet when they came out of Gentile lands in order to signify that they wouldn't be defiled by the Gentiles, the rejection of them. And in this case, the missionaries did it to show their own rejection of the Jews who had already rejected the word of God. And from there, they went on to Iconium. We see that there was acceptance and there was rejection, that the gospel was preached and the gospel divides. Well, the disciples, despite the missionaries leaving, they're continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It was indicative. It was indicative. Their joy wasn't founded upon the great missionary Paul and Barnabas, who was eloquent or anything such like that. It wasn't a celebrity following. They were filled with joy because of their salvation with the Holy Spirit. They were genuine believers. And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into an individual is it brings about joy and peace and patience and the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So Paul and Barnabas preached the word at Pisidia and Antioch. They brought great joy and acceptance by those who are Gentiles, and they brought about the preaching of the word brought about rejection and antagonism by the Jews. A similar thing happens in Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. Iconium was some 80 miles east. You can see that little map that's in your bulletin. Along a major highway, an influential city of that time, and here they come, and they spent more time in Iconium than in any other city on their first missionary journey. And it was like the pattern that they'd always do. They'd always go to the synagogue in order to preach the word of God. They would always go to the synagogue first. They rightly did so. And what happened was that Jews and Greeks, both, a large number of them believed. Similar reaction happened. Verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. The Jews who disbelieved. Literally, it reads, but the Jews who disobeyed. You realize that when Jesus calls, it's a command. When Jesus says, come unto me, repent. He says, abide in me, John 15. To not believe is to disobey God. In other words, it's a sin not to believe God. It's a sin not to believe in God. It is disobedience to disbelieve God. That is what the text literally says. And they, like in the previous city, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, those who were disbelieving, and they turned them against those who were Christians. So what did they do? They continued to speak boldly. They continued, these missionaries did, to courageously proclaim the gospel. They spent a long time there. They relied on the Lord, who was, verse 3, also testifying to the word of his grace. How? Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Notice that they didn't say, as some might commonly say, oh, some people are offended. Maybe we shouldn't just say nothing. Or some people are offended. Maybe we shouldn't share the gospel anymore. Or maybe we'll just live the gospel and, or let's just leave. Some people don't like the gospel. No, they kept speaking boldly. They kept speaking boldly, and notice what God did. The Lord testified to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders were done by their hands, testifying the word of the grace by the means of these signs and wonders. These signs and wonders, these miracles, the purpose was to testify of the Word of God. The same is true, spoken in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. If you'll turn your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us, even plainly there, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the text tells us about the signs and wonders that God had performed. Verse 1, for this reason, in Hebrews 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word was spoken through angels, proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, verse 3, how will we escape, or if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Verse 4, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God testified of the word that was spoken, both by signs and wonders and miracles. The purpose of the signs and wonders and various miracles was to confirm the word of the Lord that was spoken. Now, both there in the book of Hebrews as well as here in Acts chapter 14. It was the point of these signs and wonders to confirm them as messengers, special. It was not some sort of special individual that had some individual miraculous power. But what they did was they continued to boldly proclaim the truth, and God testified through them by the message of signs and wonders, confirming who they were. But like in Pisidian Antioch, the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the Gentiles. And when an attempt was made, they had to leave. And there, the same thing happened. Division, persecution, they were driven out. Once again, they continued to preach the Word of God. Taking a stand for Christ and sharing the gospel brings about division. Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is a challenging text for many as they consider whether or not to follow the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the text tells us where Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Someone might say, well, I thought Jesus came to bring peace, didn't he? After all, he's the Prince of Peace. And the answer is yes. He came to bring peace between us and God, peace with God. He didn't come to bring peace on earth as in an earthly peace. Only those who will embrace him as Lord and Savior experience that peace with God. Some people, when they think about the gospel, they say they don't want to become a Christian because their husband or their wife is not, and they want to go wherever their husband or their wife is going. Sometimes people will not come to Christ because their families are opposed to Christianity. Some people will not come to Christ because they're afraid of what will happen to them. Some people will not come to Christ because of what their friends or their parents might think. Sometimes, though, God brings someone to himself, and after that, uses them to bring their family to Christ. But Jesus states it very clearly here in Matthew chapter 10. If you're not willing to give up even your closest relationships, to risk the closest relationships to you, mother, father, son, or daughter, for the sake of Christ and the future of your eternal soul, you cannot become a Christian. You must love Christ more than all. And he states this very clearly. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Taking up one's cross in the minds of the people in biblical times was very clear, because they had very vivid, vivid illustrations of that. It meant if one was not willing to die, if one was not willing to die for the sake of Christ, to give up one's life in exchange to have eternal salvation, to come as one who can do nothing on their own to save themselves and to embrace Christ for all he is and what he has to offer and turn from sin, come to the foot of the cross, God grants to them salvation. This is not to say, that when we are Christians we don't have fear or have lapses in courage or struggle with our willingness sometimes. We come to cross Christ, we come with full surrender, just as the parable of the treasure in the field that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, the man finds a treasure in a field and he sells all in order to buy that field so that he can gain the treasure. Sells all. As we testify for Christ, we prove ourselves to be a child of God. There is a Christian mission agency that is in South Asia. And there is a country that is predominantly Hindu, but over the past few decades, Christianity has grown in popularity in some area there, especially among the poor and the tribal people. But those who are planting churches in the area have been asking new believers, as they come for baptism, a series of questions. In other words, these questions challenge them to count the cost, a reality check for what these new believers of Jesus might experience if they decide to, quote-unquote, be baptized as a testimony of their faith. Verse 1. Question one, they asked him, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Question two, are you willing to lose your job? Question three, are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Sobering reminders to Christians of what it costs to follow Jesus. When the gospel is preached, when the gospel is shared, as Paul and Barnabas shared, and they preached the word of God to the people, some accept the challenge. As God has drawn them to himself, they believed, and others, they vehemently reject and antagonize those who are believers, because the gospel brings about division, but it brings about a peace that is not experienced here between people, but a peace between God and the one who is saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, perhaps, Lord, we are burdened for our friends or family, loved ones that we know. And we pray, God, that you would grant to us the courage to share the hope that lies within us, that hope that is founded in faith, grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, as we have sung earlier. And God, we pray that you would grant to us that courage to share of the freedom and of the forgiveness that we receive through Christ. And I pray, Father, for the salvation of any and all, Lord, whom you have appointed to eternal life and eternity past, that you would draw them to yourself, they would come to the foot of the cross and know the joy, the peace, as well as the trials that come with following Christ. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.